Daily as he delivers your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We've been doing a doctrinal series, and last week we talked about the doctrine of sin. And on our doctrinal statement, we have a list of some sins that I highlighted on our doctrinal statement where I basically described these are things that are pretty much accepted in society, but the Bible says that it's wrong, the Bible says it's a sin. And I'm just going to kind of read what our doctrinal statement says. It says, below is a list of a few major sins that our society deems acceptable but are not. So we talked about sin last week, and sin is the transgression of the law. So it's where the Bible forbids you to do something or commands you to do something, and you're in rebellion to that by either doing what it says not to or by not doing what it tells you to do. We talked about that. And I want to talk about the first on our list, which is alcohol, and that alcohol is a sin. And, you know, when we talk about these subjects, some people get a little bit, they get a little nerdy about these particular, you know, statements, and they try to find out a technical exception to everything. They would say, like, well, technically, drinking alcohol, there could be a situation where it's not a sin. But it's like, I'm not, when I'm reading the Bible or making up doctrine, I'm not trying to think of, like, every hypothetical and every exception. Because if I said, like, oh, well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Yeah, but what if someone breaks in your house? Okay, well, obviously self-defense is an exception to thou shalt not kill, right? What if you said, like, hey, don't do yourself harm or don't harm your body? That would be a sin. It's like, yeah, but what if you have gangrene and you want to, like, cut off your leg or something like that? It's like, okay, obviously there can always be medicinal exceptions to our doctrinal statement. But generally speaking, killing is sin. Hurting yourself is a sin. Drinking alcohol is a sin, okay? Now, if you're on the battlefield in the Civil War and you're shooting people in self-defense, get gangrene and cut off your leg, and in the process you're drinking some alcohol to null the pain, yeah, maybe those are all exceptions, but none of y'all are on the battlefield in the Civil War and none of you have gangrene, okay? So for you, drinking alcohol would be a sin. And our society is not in the situation. They're going to restaurants and bars and in the comfort of their home, just drinking alcohol. And I believe it's sin. I believe the Bible's clear that it's sin. Why? Because there's clear verses on this particular issue. Now look at Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. The Bible has a clear statement here. It's in the book of Proverbs. It's telling us to not look upon wine when it's red. People that believe that drinking alcohol is not a sin never seem to really have a beverage that they can point to. They say, this is what you should not drink. Right. The Bible's saying don't look at it. The Bible's saying don't have anything to do with it. Well, I would ask that person, what is this beverage? Now, the Bible's clear that this is what we call an alcoholic beverage today. Now, the word alcohol is obviously not found in our Bible, but I'm using that for us to understand the clarity of our doctrine that we're talking about an intoxicating beverage. Now, the Bible does still describe this drink as an intoxicating beverage. Notice what it says here. It says, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That would be what we call the fermentation process, where we see the wine changing its color, moving itself, thinking about bubbling, fermenting, and changing into a different beverage. It was juice. Now it's decomposed and become an alcoholic beverage that has been fermented. And as a result, it's no longer something God wants us to consume. He wants us to drink. What happens if you drink it? Well, number one, you're poisoning yourself. Number two, what does the Bible say? It says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What is the Bible describing here? The Bible is describing that you're going to go through pain. When you drink alcohol, you're going to go through pain, you're going to go through poverty, and you're going to go through perversion. All of these things are being described here in the text as consequences for drinking alcohol. And it says this is what it's going to be like when you drink alcohol. You're going to hurt yourself. You're not even going to realize it because you've nulled pain. Also, you're going to potentially go down a perverted route. You're going to commit fornication, adultery. even engaging in acts of sodomy when you're not a sodomite. And that's brought up in the Bible repeatedly, that people will use alcohol to commit sodomite acts on people that are not sodomites. Think about, why would you want to go down this road where you could be taken advantage of and do things that are unimaginable, things you would never do when sober, things you would never allow when sober. You would fight to the death before you'd allow this to happen. But when you drink alcohol, it can cause you to do things that you would never do, to act like someone else, to lose your mind, lose control, and you will experience all kinds of pain, poverty, and perversion as a result of drinking alcohol. Look at what it says in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Then the Bible tells us to not look upon this type of wine. People that are drinking alcohol are causing themselves all kinds of problems, sorrows, pains. Notice wounds without cause, meaning there was no reason why they got injured, but they just injured themselves. Whether that be getting into a fight that they shouldn't have gotten into, instigating some kind of a brawl at the bar, or just simply being so unaware of their surroundings that they just fall and hurt themselves. They fall out of windows, they crash their car, they fall off a motorcycle. They're just unintentional pain and sorrow and suffering as a result of being drunk, of being intoxicated by this beverage. And of course, some people point this and say, oh, the Bible's saying not to get drunk. Absolutely. But it's also saying just don't even drink it. You know, just because the Bible says thou shalt not kill, that doesn't mean it's okay to beat someone half to death. Like, oh, I didn't kill him, even though I just pummeled his face for no reason. No, obviously, there's escalation, right? Hitting someone's wrong. Beating someone half to death is worse. Killing them's even worse. Obviously, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. That doesn't mean it's cool to just beat people up. In the same vein, getting blacked out drunk is horrific. Being drunk is bad. Also, just drinking at all is wrong. It's sinful. It removes your judgment. It'll take you down a bad path. And you know what? This church, we do not believe in drinking alcohol, and I will consistently preach against drinking alcohol at any level. Amen. I don't drink any alcohol. I don't touch the stuff. I don't own the stuff. I'm not around the stuff. I don't want to be around the stuff. Just, I'm a total teetotaler. Zero for me. Now, again, I'm not saying that in my past I haven't made this mistake. I have. But at the end of the day, at this point, I've been sober for I don't even know the amount of time. Decade, over a decade at least. I haven't touched alcohol at all. I don't ever want to touch alcohol again. It's stupid. There's no point in drinking alcohol. Alcohol ruins your life. Alcohol does not bring any kind of blessing. And some people say like, oh, no, the Bible says that alcohol is blessing. Okay, well, let's go to some verses. Go to Psalm 4 for a moment. Go to Psalm 4. Here's what you have to understand is there's two kinds of wine in the Bible. Yes, the word wine can be used in a positive sense in the Bible, but it also has a negative sense. People that are drunkards always cherry pick only the positive mentions of wine in the Bible, and they just ignore all the really negative parts. Or they twist the negative parts into, quote, being drunk, which, what's the definition of that anyways? To some people, having just one alcoholic beverage would be drunk. To other people, it takes 10 or 12 or who knows what the number is. And they would still think that they're not intoxicated. And of course, your intoxication level has a lot to do with your age, your weight, your gender, how much you drink, how much food you've had in your system, if you're tired. All of those things affect how much alcohol will affect you. You know, a very large man that's very obese and just fat, he can consume a lot of alcohol and it's not going to affect him the same as a very petite, young, small woman. A very petite, small, young woman could drink very little alcohol and it could greatly impact her judgment and her motor skills, whereas a very large, obese man can consume a lot higher levels of alcohol before it affects him the same. But even the giant guy, even your big Russian, even your big guy up in some Icelandic country, some German, you know, even them, even though they have a little bit of beer, it affects their judgment immediately. Yeah. They've done all kinds of experiments and studies. They took professional typists on typewriters, and they were only drinking thimblefuls amount of beer. And we're not even talking about like liquor. We're talking about pretty much one of the lowest forms of an alcohol content just by doing thimblefuls of beer, and they greatly reduce their skill on just typing. Not only that, your judgment is changed immediately, which is hard to measure some of those metrics, but just your thinking, your critical thinking, your morality, your judgment, all of it's impaired almost immediately, whether you realize it or not. And that's why a lot of people, they think, oh, I'll have one drink, and then it turns into two, then it turns into four, then it turns into, they don't even know where they are anymore. And at first, when they were sober, they thought, I just want to have a little, or I'm not going to get carried away. But then once they start drinking, you start losing that judgment, losing that character, losing your morality, and you start going down a bad path. And you have to understand that there can be two different definitions for the same word in the Bible. It's not like wine is the only one. How about Jew? Hey, there's a good Jew and there's a bad Jew in the Bible. There's a spiritual Jew, there's the carnal Jew in the Bible. Hey, there's the good prophet, there's the false prophet in the Bible. There's the good God in the Bible, and then there's false gods in the Bible. Same word. There's a Holy Spirit and there's a familiar spirit. Sometimes it just says spirit. Which one is it? Well, you have to discern which one it is. Hey, there's a true Israel and then there's a fake Israel. There's a physical Israel, there's a spiritual Israel. And they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. That's the same verse using the word Israel in two different ways. Why? Because the Bible constantly uses words that have multiple meanings, multiple definitions. When it comes to the word wine, it can mean juice that came from fruit that's not intoxicating, or it could just be the intoxicating version. Obviously, it's the same thing, though. It's both juice. It's just one's fermented, one's not. So what's the right way to interpret the Bible? Every time it's a positive mention, it's unfermented juice. Every time it's a bad mention, it was fermented juice. It's that simple. It's that clear. Now, I had you turn in your Bible to Psalm 4. This is a positive mention of the word wine. And this is why I like to use this verse, is because this is what people would say. Oh, you're telling me people in the Bible got excited about juice? Like, you get excited to have juice? Well, you spoiled American brat, you, okay? Yeah, I do like juice. And have you ever met my children? They love juice. Like, they get so excited if it's not water. I mean, we're going to have water like almost every meal, okay? And even at the restaurant, it's like free beverage. It's like water, okay? But sometimes, occasionally, we splurge, and it's like juice or whatever. And they're like, what is this amazing beverage? But, you know, if I offered my children alcohol, which I would never do, I don't even want to, they would think it's gross and spit it out and say yucky. They would not be excited about an alcoholic beverage. Anybody that's never had alcohol, the first time you try it, it's going to be one of the most, you know, infuriating experiences of your life. You're going to think, like, why did I even put this in my mouth? Because it tastes rotten. It tastes spoiled. Because it is. It's rotten and spoiled beverage. Just like you wouldn't want to eat molded bread. I like bread. I don't like molded bread. I like juice. Fermented juice tastes rotten. It smells awful. It reeks. It has an odor that's not pleasant. And you know, I know you don't agree with me on this, but food that smells bad to me, I don't want to eat. And I know that pisses some people off, but I'm just saying, like, when I smell something and I just think, like, you know, this isn't really pleasant to me, I just don't want to eat it. Corn dogs to me smell bad. So I just don't eat corn dogs. Like, they just have kind of a foul smell to them or whatever. Maybe you like it. Okay. When I was little, I loved corn dogs. I would eat them all the time. And then one time I just threw up, like, and it was over. Me and corn dogs' relationship was over forever, okay? So from now on, like, I just don't really have that kind of an inclination towards it. But look, yes, people can be excited about juice. It's not like in times past people just had a juice machine at their disposal or grocery store. It was a delicacy for most people. So in Psalm 4, though, look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I use this verse because not only is it saying they were happy about wine, they're also happy about corn. Now, again, I always confuse this in my brain, but the word corn here is not what we typically think of as maize or like what we would think as yellow corn. Typically, corn is referring to like the kernel of wheat is what we're typically referring to. So it's really just talking about bread, if you think about it. And yeah, people get really excited about bread. I mean, if you go to Cheesecake Factory, you get excited about the bread. You go to Outback, you get excited about the bread. You go to a restaurant and they have no free bread, you're kind of like, this is a loser restaurant. What's wrong with you, you know? And, you know, I love burgers, and it's about the meat, but isn't it kind of about the bun? Because if you think about it, if they have a really bad bun, you're just kind of like not really into it. Whereas if they have a great bun, you just kind of like, man, this is a really good burger. It's just like, there's something about the bread. Of course, certain delicacies that we get to enjoy today, it's all about the bread. I mean, think about just French pastries in general, a croissant or all kinds of delicacies that come from wheat. We just love bread as mankind. Pasta is really coming from this same thing. It's talking about wheat. So you look at the Italians, they're making pasta. You talk about Mexican food, you talk about the tortilla. And look, bread is just a main staple in virtually every cuisine, not all cuisines. Asian cultures are more like rice-based, so they don't necessarily have as much wheat. But us in the West and us, you know, from a European, you know, descent, we're pretty much staples on wheat. And we love wheat and we love bread, and that's kind of our mainstay. That's what keeps us going, it keeps us alive. We love bread. I love bread. And if you weren't to have, if you had no bread, if you only had alcohol, you wouldn't be excited. You want bread and you want juice, and these are just main staples. They're good things. It makes people happy. In order to have juice, you have to have a crop of grapes or strawberries or some kind of a fruit, some kind of a berry or something that produces juice. So it's obviously showing God's blessing you as a nation, that you're bringing in these type of crops and these kind of benefits to have throughout the year. Plus, without refrigeration in every area, you know, juice is a good thing because you can store it and then mix it with a little water throughout the year, and you can still have a fruit beverage throughout the year. And some people think like, oh, well, juice wasn't invented until Welch's or something. This is just a fairy tale. These same people tell you that pants weren't invented until a couple hundred years ago or something. Okay, but think about this logic. They're gonna tell me that alcohol has existed since all the way back, but juice didn't. Well, it's like, how did they get from grape to alcohol? Don't you think that they just squeezed the grape at some point and juice came out? You think anybody at any point in time thought like, can we drink this? No, we have to wait until it turns to alcohol. You cannot drink it. It's not been invented yet. We need to wait a couple more thousand years until we can invent the idea to drink it before it decomposes. Like, that's the logic of people saying we don't have juice. People that are pro-alcohol will make this argument. They'll say juice wasn't invented. How did you even make alcohol in the first place? Obviously, juice existed. Plus, people don't realize how much technology has existed in the past. I printed out some information, but you know, if you lived in a mountainous climate where there's already snow and stuff, they already had preservation of food very easily. You can store it in areas that are already cold. If you live near a spring, you can store stuff in the spring because it's cold. It's like automatic refrigeration. I remember I went camping a long time ago with my dad, and it was some of his work friends, and we went up a mountain. And they had all this food that they took with them, Cokes and steaks and all kinds of stuff. It was glamping, I guess. Although it was intense, but I mean, they brought steaks and Cokes and whatever. And I remember, as a kid, I didn't pay attention to this stuff. It was just like dinner time, and they hand me a cold Coke in the middle of the woods, and then we're eating steak. And I was thinking like, how did you get this cold Coke? And then they showed me, they just basically took all these Cokes and stuff and put it in the stream, and they just tied it down. So there's like a cold water stream up near where they were, and they just put it in there, and the Coke came out ice cold right where that stream is. They didn't invent streams, okay? Throughout history, people have always had access to refrigeration-type processes. Not only that, ice houses have existed. You can look this up, but I'm just going to read. Ice houses are ancient, with the first records dating back to over 4,000 years to ancient Mesopotamia. That's 1780 BCE for storing ice. Also, they had similar ice pits existed in China around the 7th century BCE. Also, methods involving in Persia, Rome became common in America in the 18th and 19th centuries for preserving food and cooling drinks before modern refrigeration. So ice houses is this concept of building something typically underground or very tightly sealed, where they would take huge chunks of ice off of the mountains, bring them down, and then store them, and they would store and last for weeks, maybe even months, who knows. And then by the time it runs out, they just go and grab more. So it's just a process, people just going, getting ice, coming down. In America, we actually had this process where people are going up in northern places, bringing this to these huge chunks of ice, and they would store them in warehouses in America. This is before refrigeration and stuff was popular. They had ice houses. And so these giant warehouses where they would just store ice, and then they would go door to door and literally bring ice like the milkman. They would come to restaurants and bars, and of course the rich would always have that. So it's not like ice didn't exist prior to refrigeration. No, you can go all the way back to Mesopotamia, and yeah, kings were having ice chill drinks in the middle of who knows where, in the middle of Mesopotamia. Okay. Typically, if you think about our technology, it's just we're doing the same things they were, just maybe with modern conveniences. And people say like, oh, you believe in the Flintstones. Well, yeah, maybe I do, okay? It's a cool show. But at the end of the day, hey, don't listen to these liars that would say like, oh, we didn't have ice, we didn't have juice, we didn't have pants, we didn't have, it's like, it's nonsense. There's no new thing under the sun is what the Bible teaches. And let me tell you something, people were excited about fruit beverage. They could store it underground, they could boil it into a sap, mix it with water later. They had ice houses, they have refrigeration through spring houses where they just have a cold water spring, and they were preserving this stuff and they were consuming it. Now, of course, also people have been making alcohol since the beginning of time, storing that as well. Wine cellars and storing alcoholic beverages, that also existed. But people are also storing just juice as well, unfermented juice as a regular beverage, as a regular drink. And that's what's making people happy, not poison, not alcohol. Now, let's go to a few more verses. Go to Psalm 104. Go to Psalm 104. I'm only showing you this to combat this nonsense and this stupidity, since this is more of a doctrinal sermon. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm not trying to just make the Bible fit my drunken doctrine. No, alcohol has to be good because my dad drinks and my whole family drinks and there's no way that's a sin. Yes, it is. And let me tell you something, it doesn't benefit. Many people will not come to our church or a church like ours based on this one issue alone. But you know what? I don't care because I don't want to work with a bunch of drunkards. And even the Bible says you should be kicked out for being a drunkard. Now, I'm not saying if someone just snuck a beer one time that I'm going to throw them out for being a drunkard. But yeah. If you're a drunkard, you will be thrown out of our church. And I'm not even saying like, hey, wink, wink, nod, nod, try this. Don't try this, because I'll preach against you every single sermon if I need to, okay? Because I don't want alcohol in this church. I don't want you to encourage your kids to try alcohol. Alcohol is wicked. It's dangerous. It destroys your life. It is not positive. No one has benefited from drinking alcohol. You should just never drink ever again. And of course, when we start the new year, how do so many people start the new year? Coming into it blacked out drunk. They go and party all night and then just start the new year not even being sober. You know, you should just avoid that completely. Stay up late reading the Bible or praying or something, or go to bed early and wake up early and read the Bible. Psalm 104, verse 15, the Bible says this, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine," notice this, "and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." So notice, prior to, we talked about corn, which is bread, wheat. Here it's using the same parallel, right? Wine and bread. Yes, good-hearted people, pure-hearted people can say bread is exciting and juice is exciting. They don't need alcohol to get excited for their life. I don't have to go and just basically forget that I even exist to have fun. Think about it. I mean, like, when you're drinking alcohol, you just kind of just are numb. You have no more feeling. I like being able to feel my hands. I like being able to know what I'm saying. I like being able to look at my wife and actually can tell what she looks like. Instead of just going find some ugly whore at the bar that after 7 or 8 drinks, she's finally not unattractive or something. No, I actually find my wife attractive. I don't need alcohol to make her look attractive anymore. I don't need alcohol to drown all my sorrows in. You know what? I can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and I can have joy in my heart from the Lord. And you know what? I can drink juice whenever I want and it tastes good. You know what? I like lemonade. I like fruit beverages. They're delicious. You know, I'm not against juice. I'm pro juice. I'm not pro juice. I'm pro juice. All right. Hey, apple juice, good. I like cranberry juice. There was this one cocktail mix. It was like cran raspberry that I used to drink. Man, I really like that combination. That's a good combination. If I go to Potbelly, here's the hack. All right. They have lemonade, and then they have this like strawberry, some kind of other drink. You got to do like a half and half. It's really good. So, hey, I love juice. It makes me excited when I get to have that. I used to drink the same thing at Schlotzy's. Schlotzy's used to have like a lemonade and some kind of raspberry or something. You'd mix it, tastes super good. So we can be pro-juice. But you know what? Alcohol does not benefit your life. And here's another thing. It just doesn't taste good. It tastes horrific. And this is what they say. It's an acquired taste. What did you acquire? Lying? The skill of lying? Because let me tell you something. This is a lie. This is what they are saying. I kind of like being buzzed or the feeling of being drunk, and then they have to lie and say that it tastes good. It does not taste good. It will never taste good. Why do they have to mix it with anything and everything else? Because it tastes horrific. It tastes awful. Why do they have to chase it down with something else? Because it tastes disgusting. I mean, piss might even taste better in some cases. It's literally not good. And it burns. If you have a very high alcohol content, it will burn, it will hurt. It is a painful process to even drink. That's why, again, they're chasing it down. Now, of course, they try to fancy it up, mix it with Coke and mix it with other kind of beverages to try and water it down and try to make it palatable. And that's why you see the fancy drinks. You know, you go to Chili's and they have the fancy looking tequila. It still tastes terrible. It's still rotten. You know what tastes good? A fruit beverage. Lemonade. Lemonade tastes great. If you go to Chili's, get the strawberry lemonade. Don't get the tequila. Don't get the shots. Don't get the whatever. That's just going to destroy your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Have you turned there? Look what it says in verse number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepted thy works. Yes, here's some positive mentions. You know what it's talking about? Juice. Drink your lemonade, drink your strawberry limeade, drink your fruit beverage, drink cranberry juice, drink apple juice, drink grape juice. Do not drink alcohol. That is not what the Bible's saying. Go if you would back to Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs 20. So we already read in Proverbs 23, you're gonna be like wounds without cause. That's never happened from a lemonade. I never had like a strawberry beverage and then I'm just uttering perverse things and I don't even know where I'm at. I'm at the top of a mass and I don't even know what I'm doing. Obviously, that's describing alcohol. These are two very obvious different things. Right. Now, if you disagree with me, sober up, quit drinking, and then listen to the sermon later. Right. But at the end of the day, you know, drinking alcohol is a sin. Right. And if you drink alcohol, you're going to be stupid. Proverbs 20, look at verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What does the Bible say? If you think drinking alcohol is a good idea, you're stupid. You're deceived. You are a fool. And alcohol will make a fool of you. Alcohol will always win. You will not win. People that are addicted to alcohol will ruin their lives, ruin their finances, ruin everything about their brain. It's a poison that damages virtually every piece of your body. Every organ, your skin, it causes skin disease, mouth disease, brain disease, kidney disease, stomach disease. It'll mess up all your reproductive organs. It'll mess up just every aspect of your body just by drinking alone, let alone the fact that when you get drunk, you can then injure every single part of your body by just being reckless and careless. You should never drink alcohol for any reason. Now, again, I understand that medicine exists today, but in a modern America, you're typically going to be offered a completely different drug than alcohol. So in my mind, there's virtually no reason to ever drink alcohol for any reason. Look, if you're like on the battlefield and they're chawing your leg off, bottoms up, okay? I'm not gonna fight you. I'm not even mad at you. But if you're not gonna die physically, if you're not about to basically end it all, why would you drink poison? Why would you drink a beverage that's gonna cause you to go down this dark, scary road? It doesn't make any sense. And the Bible is saying that you are deceived. Proverbs 31, just flip over to the right. Proverbs chapter 31. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, why would the Bible say positive things about drinking wine and then say, like, the king's not allowed to drink it? It's because we're talking about two different wines again. Obviously, fruit juice is fine for the king to drink. What is it not okay for the king to drink? Intoxicating beverages. And of course, strong drink implying something that's even going beyond just a fermented wine. You know, perhaps a beverage that's just purposely designed to cause you to be intoxicated even quicker. In today's world, we have all kinds of liquor and very strong drinks that someone can consume. You know, Everclear, I think, is like one of the strongest. You have rum, whiskey, all kinds of vodka, different kinds of alcoholic, you know, distilled liquors that are made so that you can just get drunk as fast as possible. Look, these you should stay far, far away from. And look, if you're consuming liquor, I consider you a drunkard, period. Any liquor consumption, I consider that just already, just immediately drunkard status. If you're mixing drugs and alcohol, drunkard status for me. If you drink every day, you're a drunkard. Welcome to being a drunkard. You cannot convince me that you drink, why drink one beer every day? You're a drunk. I don't want to be around someone that drinks every single day. I don't want to be around someone that's drinking hard liquor. I don't want to be around someone that's drinking, period, but I'm just saying, like, these things aren't even tolerated to be in church. If you're drinking while under the influence, if you're drinking and driving, you will be thrown out of this church immediately. That is not acceptable. That is wicked. That is evil. How many people die from this? Roughly 865,000 to over 880,000 DUI arrests happen annually in the United States. Almost 1 million people are arrested for DUIs every year. It causes 12,429 fatalities on an annual basis. This is based on 2023 data. 30% of all traffic deaths are a result of a drinking while driving accident. That means that there's 34 people dying every single day because of alcohol influence. Every day. And you know, one of our great friends, Brother Kevin Rowe, doing nothing but just making money for his family, trying to be a good husband and a good steward, just gets smashed by a drunk driver running a red light, just ends his life instantly. Yep. What a selfish, wicked action. Yeah. Yeah. And let me tell you something. Someone that kills someone through drunk driving should be executed. Yeah. Because it's similar to someone that has an oxen that knew that it pushed in times past, and through that reckless negligence, it's reckless negligence to get behind a wheel when you're drunk. And if you do that and you kill someone, it should be the death penalty, period. Obviously, there's accidental killing. The Bible says you could run to the city of refuge. This isn't a city of refuge for me. This is a execution. That's what should happen. Now, that seems harsh, but even in today's world, you could face 10, 20, 30 years in prison, which 30 years in prison, I mean, is execution even that much worse? I mean, at that point, I mean, life in prison, I think most people that have life in prison would rather be executed, frankly speaking. Either way, it's gonna be an extreme punishment when you do these type of evil things. Don't go down this road. And look, you could be the best driver in the world, but you drink alcohol and you could just turn into someone that's never driven before. Just behind the wheel, just crazy, just out of control, and just cause so much problems, so much damage. It's sad, 34 people are dying every day. What if we just got rid of alcohol again? Again, we're not necessarily going to, but we should. As Christians, at least say, we're not gonna do it. We're not gonna participate. We're not gonna allow it. We're not gonna tolerate it. What's gonna happen when you drink? Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. It's like, yeah, the guy that's about 20, 30 minutes away from dying and bleeding out, and he's just screaming and just like, ah! You're like, give him some alcohol, you know? Just shut him up, you know? Because he's gonna die. He's just screaming. He's like dying. It's like, yeah, we give those people morphine. We give those people hard illicit drugs to just dull the pain until they just die. That's when you can have it. Anything prior to that? No. And even if you're the Lord Jesus Christ and they offered it to you, you spit it out anyways and you just suffer the cross anyways, right, like a man. But you know what? I guess if you're just so terrified of the last 10 minutes of life, I guess you just want to drink a little bit more. It's like, that's stupid. Just endure the pain anyways. I don't want to drink. I'm not going to drink. We shouldn't drink. It's wicked. It's evil. Go over to Hosea chapter 4. You know, you're not going to hear this sermon in virtually any church. You preach this at the Southern Baptist Church, all of the rich deacons are going to leave. And let me tell you something. Rich people love to drink. Why? Because they have to pal around with all the other rich people, and they love to drink. And you got to wine and dine them, right? You got to wine and dine all the rich CEOs and the rich bankers and the rich business people. So it's like, why don't those kind of people want to come to your church? Well, because they don't want to be preached against for drinking alcohol. They don't want to be exposed to being a drunkard. But you know what? I don't care about bringing in the rich people so that I can't preach about drinking alcohol and then we have to constantly have people in our church killing themselves through drunk driving. It's embarrassing today because it used to be Baptist. It didn't matter who you were. If you're a Baptist, they were like, oh, y'all don't drink alcohol. It was just a fact. It was just known, like Baptists don't drink alcohol, period. And it's gone away to the point where now it's not recognizable anymore. It's a shame. We need to bring it back. It's like, oh, New IB, they don't drink alcohol. Right. It's sad. I would go to work in Phoenix, and they always have work parties and all that kind of stuff, and they're drinking alcohol, and I would just say, hey, you know, I'm just going to refrain from that portion of the event, or I don't want to drink. And they're like, oh, are you Mormon? And I'm like, no, I'm Baptist. Yeah. They're like, oh, I didn't know that. Baptists don't drink. And it's like, well, they don't now. They didn't in the past. Isn't it embarrassing? It's like, oh, I have 6 kids and 1 on the way. Are you Mormon? No, I'm Baptist. It's like, dang it. It's like, hey, I go to church 3 times a week. Are you Mormon? No, I'm Baptist. Hey, we need to make Baptists more conservative and fundamental than Mormons today. Okay? It's embarrassing when they're the ones that are showing everybody up on a morality scale. It's weird. And they're like, do you drink Coke? And I'm like, yes. All right. Not a Mormon, all right? So, hey, we're not just like the Mormons. I get it. But at the end of the day, it's embarrassing that Baptists are afraid of this doctrine and they won't preach it and they won't scare people away. But, you know, when you preach this when you have like 10 people in your church, you'll preach it when you have 200. I don't really care. I'm not going to stop preaching this doctrine. And I don't care how many people get offended, because if we can save just one life or one kid from drinking alcohol, then it's worth it for me. Should just never drink. You know, my dad's never drank alcohol in his entire life. He's like 80 plus. And, you know, he's never told me, man, I feel like I've really missed out. And I wish I had just drank a little bit. No, he thinks it's gross and disgusting. And he wants nothing to do with it. You know, drinking alcohol is going to ruin your life. Hosea 4, look at verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Like, drinking alcohol will destroy your heart. It'll cause you to just lose who you really are. I want you to go to Habakkuk. It's pretty close to here. Just go to the right a little bit. It's right after Nahum, right before Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter number 2. In Genesis chapter 9, Ham takes advantage of his dad when he drinks wine. Noah's a normal dude. Noah's a godly dude. But he has this perverted act performed on him by his son. Why would you want to go down that road? And look, what does the Bible say in Habakkuk 2? This is a rough verse, but look what it says in verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Look, people want to shame you and embarrass you, and that's why they often will get you drunk. You go to college, they want you at the frat house. They want you to get you drunk so they can take advantage of you, do weird stuff to you. I went to college, and I would hear people plotting these plans. They would literally be plotting. hey, I want to get this person drunk so then we can do horrible, wicked things to them. Hey, I can't wait. And look, men will do this to women to take advantage of them and commit fornication with them. Women will do this to men to try and get them to commit fornication with them. And men will do this to men to do weird stuff to them. You don't want to go down this road. And you know, with social media, it might go on the internet and last forever. You should stay far, far away from alcohol and people that are pressuring you to drink alcohol. You don't want to go down these roads. It is perverted, it's gross, it's disgusting. It will ruin your life. Go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. Now, the word juice isn't used in the Bible but once, and it's obviously just not to be redundant. The word wine is used in the same verse in the Song of Solomon, and so it is used once. It exists, but obviously the Bible just uses the word wine as a catch-all phrase. But it shouldn't cause us as Bible-believing Christians to be afraid of this doctrine. And people will make fun of you. They'll say like, ugh, you think that Jesus turned a bunch of water into juice? Yeah. You think that after people are drunk out of their mind, he gave them more liquor? More beer? How is that a better doctrine? How is that about? Because the Bible says after they had well drunk. Like, there's no way to have a large group of people that have just fully drunk as much alcohol as possible, and they're not drunk yet, and then you're giving them even more alcoholic beverage. I mean, this is bizarre. It's weird. It's blasphemous to teach that Jesus did this. What about all these negative mentions? And, like, how could you even create a doctrine where they well drunk, he gave them even more, and then they still weren't even drunk? It's like, what in the world? What kind of, is this a drink? Is this a beer drinking fest or something like that? You think that they all have this super high tolerance or something like that? Which, it's nonsense. It's blasphemous. It has no spiritual meaning whatsoever. Alcohol is described as poison in Deuteronomy. It's constantly a negative mention. Plus, it violates one of the clearest instructions of the Bible, which is to be sober. You say, how sober? Fully sober. There's no like, oh, I want to be half sober. No, you just be fully sober. And it's mentioned multiple times in the qualifications of a bishop. Here, Titus chapter 1, verse 8, talking about the pastor, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And of course, these are examples to follow. The pastor is what everybody's supposed to be like. Even though these are qualifications of the bishop, it's for him to set the example for everyone to be like this. It's not like, well, the pastor's sober and we don't have to be. No, he's sober to set the example so that everyone's sober like him. And then he gives them the instructions to be sober in chapter number 2. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober. So these are the instructions the pastor gives, the sound doctrine. All the old men, sober. What does it say in verse number 4? Talking about women, the old women teach the young women to be sober. What's the first instruction from the old women to the young women? Hey, you need to be sober, which again encompasses more than just not drinking. It's being serious, but you're not being serious when you're drinking alcohol. You're not taking your life seriously. You're not taking your emotions seriously. You're not taking your mindset or your judgment seriously. It's a way to just basically pass out. It's a way to just forget where you are and who you are and forget your problems and just basically just become a full NPC. You just can't even move. You can't even think. You can't even do anything. What's the point of this? What's the point of just pressing a button where you don't even know where you are, what you're doing, or what's going on? That's a dangerous place to put yourself in. You know, it's a dangerous world to be not sober. You should just always be aware of your surroundings, what you're doing, have a high level of judgment, and be careful and be cautious. There's a lot of predators, a lot of bad people. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Well, that's everybody. The aged men sober, the young men sober. The old ladies are teaching the young ladies, hey, be sober. The pastor's sober, the old men are sober, the young men are sober, the old women are sober, the young ladies are sober. Everyone is supposed to be sober, period. Oh, I don't like this. I'm going to go drink. Well, you're not a very serious person. And you're going to be made fun of. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through poverty. You're going to go through perversion. Negative things are going to happen to you. The Bible says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to be sober, righteous, godly in this world right now. And drinking alcohol will not help you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, there could be this temptation, and I've experienced it just as much as anybody else, where you feel like you're going to be ostracized at work, you're going to be ostracized in the business world, you're going to cause yourself problems with bosses and coworkers and other things like that. But I can say that I have for years and years and years, declined all kinds of parties and events and whatever and said, hey, I'm not going to drink, and it has not hurt me whatsoever in the business world. Now, again, is it possible? Yes, it is. But don't allow that to be an excuse for you to drink. And, you know, I mean, there was a recent time where a boss, like, was inviting all of the coworkers, everybody to go out, to go bar hopping. Like, this was like a company event. They were just gonna go from bar to bar to bar, just drinking the whole night or whatever. And I'm just like, yeah, sorry, not gonna do it. You know, not gonna go and participate in this kind of an event. And it's just kind of like weird that a Christian would go and do such a thing. You know, you should totally just stay away. Now, look, obviously, if you go to a company event, you go out to a restaurant, you have your work party, you have whatever, and some people are drinking at the table, I'm not saying that you're sinning or doing something wicked. I sometimes involve myself, sometimes I don't. But I'm not gonna go bar hopping. I'm not gonna go and just put myself in a situation where that's the whole premise. I was at another company one time where they had a company dinner, but before they had a 1-hour open bar period. And so I just said, hey, I'm gonna come after the open bar, like once the bar closes, you know, that period of time, I'm just gonna come and I'll just show up for the company dinner. You know, so just use some discretion and just show up when you can, just be polite, be respectful. If I can give an excuse that's not even necessarily related to that, then I use that. I just say, hey, I'm busy or I can't make it to this event. Or if I have to be direct, it's just like, hey, I just wanna be honest with you that I don't participate in drinking. So, you know, please don't take this as an offense. I would love to, you know, join the company events, but I'm just not gonna participate in this specific event. Or if, you know, my kids are invited and there's all this drinking, it's like, hey, we're just not gonna bring our kids or we're not gonna come, because we don't want to involve ourselves in that particular environment. And look, almost every time people are respectful, people get it, people understand, and you can still be promoted at work, you can still be successful in the workplace. Plus, why would God bless you by compromising on this issue? Why would God bless you by drinking alcohol or getting drunk? And look, I've been part of business meetings where at the place of business, they're all drinking. And I'm not saying one business, I'm saying like multiple companies. I've been there where they drink. We would have our company meeting. We're talking about all the finances and talking about, and it's just like just chests full of beer. They have people, some people have out like liquor and all kinds of stuff, and they're all drinking. Tons of company parties where they all have wine. I mean, it's just commonplace. It's probably almost unlike, unless you work for the church. We don't have any drinking parties, okay? me and Evangelist Fur, he's not having to be like Pastor Shelley, you know. But, I mean, virtually, I mean, I worked at a bank, they all drank. I've worked for mom and pop places, they did. I don't even know a business, you know, outside of like a church or something that probably doesn't have most people drinking. So it's a real thing in this world. You know, I'm also not just like, all right, everybody, Proverbs 23, turn in your Bible. You know, I'm not necessarily like grilling everybody at work or saying like, you guys are super wicked, evil people and stuff like that. You know, obviously we can be gracious and kind and use some discretion. But I myself don't want to participate. I'm going to stay away. And, you know, as for our church, we're going to preach hard against this. I'm going to make people feel uncomfortable on this particular doctrine. You know, if someone drinks alcohol and they came and heard a sermon like this, they'd probably be really mad. They'd be really upset. But you know what? They couldn't prove me wrong. Right. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 7. The Bible says this. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know, who knows when the end times is, but this is an important time in history. We have big missions trips. We're accomplishing great works for the Lord. This is not the time to play around with drugs and alcohol. We should stay far, far away from this. And look, drinking alcohol is a sin. I don't want you to walk out of this service and think, I'm not sure how Pastor Shelley feels about this issue or the Bible feels. No, it's wrong. It's wicked. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't have it. Don't own it. Don't participate in it. Try to stay as far away as possible. Now, again, we live in a sinful world. You're going to see it out in the public. You're going to knock on doors and people are drinking. You're going to go to restaurants and people are drinking. You might be around certain environments in the business world as a man, and you have to kind of, you know, just stay away as much as possible. But at the end of the day, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And I'm not going to drink. I don't want to participate in this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I think that the world gets away with drinking more than you would or a Christian would. And you need to be careful. If you get involved with drinking alcohol, if you disregard what I'm saying, I believe God could come down on you like a ton of bricks. And God could cause you to have all kinds of issues. I know people in my life that drink virtually every day, and they drive drunk all the time, and they've never been caught. They've never gotten a DUI. They've never caused an accident. And I mean, we're talking like decades of abuse in this area. But you know what? I don't believe that's true for you. And don't let someone, oh, well, I know this one guy, and he's never gotten caught, and he's never done this. You could just the first time just make that bad decision and go out and just ruin your life, ruin your driving record. You can get fired from your job. If you get a DUI, you can get fired from your job. You can lose your license. Even worse, if you actually cause an accident, you can go to jail. You can get, if it's a felony, then you have to register as a felon. Now you can't even have normal jobs. And when you go to get a job, you have to basically disclose, like, hey, I'm a felon. And you know what? People don't like hiring felons. You don't necessarily get really good business opportunities when you're a felon anymore. Or when you've killed somebody, just the guilt and shame of living your entire life for having killed some innocent person. You know, there's tons of people that go out there and they kill moms and they kill babies and they kill toddlers that were just minding their own business, and they just get slaughtered by some drunk driver. It's wicked, it's evil, it's destroying our society, it's destroying our culture. We need to make Baptists sober again.
Right.
You know, drinking has not helped anyone. It doesn't help anybody. It's poison. You're harming yourself, you're harming society, you're harming your family. Men get drunk and beat up their family, beat up their wife, beat up their kids. It's disgusting, it's gross, it's despicable. Men get drunk and commit adultery when they would have never done it. Men getting drunk and just harming people, hurting people, destroying lives. It doesn't help you. If you're going through a hard time, call your pastor. Pray. Read your Bible. Go to church more. Drink some grape juice, okay? Maybe you should try that. Maybe that'll help you feel a little bit better. But you know what? Don't drink alcohol. Stay far away. If your family's saying, like, hey, come over to our reunion, come over to our New Year's party, we're going to all get plastered, stay away from them.
Right.
Don't go to the bar. Don't go to some club. Don't go to some restaurant where it's just, like, all about drinking only. Just stay away from those places. If you struggle with alcohol, if you're tempted to drink alcohol, you must stay away from these places. Stay away from these type of people. You know, and if you're not, just still stay away from it. You must. Don't even have it in your possession. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Don't have access to it. And, you know, some people, they make this mistake. They're like, well, we don't drink, but we just have it in the house. I don't know why. And then their teenagers or their kids get into it. And the statistics on this are really, really scary. But if your child starts drinking alcohol before the ages of, like, 16, the chance of them being a lifelong alcoholic are just so astronomically high. Like, there's a reason why the drinking age is 21. It's because if you don't drink at all, if you have zero alcohol by the time you finally get 21, you have enough of a brain in your head that if you actually try it later, you end up just like, well, this is really stupid and tastes terrible, and then you just end up not being very likely to be a lifelong drinker. But if you drink at 18, 16, 14, even sometimes in school now, it's like 12 and under, like, the chances of you being a lifelong alcoholic just skyrocket. And just being addicted to this stuff, having no career prospects, low education, low income, high crime, just like every STDs, just everything on the chart, just everything you could ever wish for that's bad, every kind of woe, every kind of sorrow, every kind of wound without cause, just every kind of problem, every kind of train wreck just comes from drinking alcohol. And most people, if you ask them and say, hey, give me your top five worst decisions you've ever made in your life, many of them would say it was during a time when they were not sober. Say, oh, I made this. This is the worst decision I've ever made in my life, and I was drunk when I did it. And here's the second one. It was when I was drunk when I did it. Like, almost everybody that has regrets in their life is from drinking alcohol. Do not drink alcohol. It's wicked. It's stupid. It's evil. I would lose respect for anybody in this room if I found out they were currently drinking alcohol. If someone was like drinking a beer, drinking liquor, drinking whatever, I would immediately lose respect for that person. And I would interrogate them and be like, hey, what's going on here? Because if necessary, I'll throw them out of church. Because I do not want to tolerate this even a little bit. I will be strict on it. And look, I'm not strict on everything, but I'm going to be strict on that. And it's on our doctrinal statement, and I'm going to piss people off about it. But you know what pisses me off? Kevin Rowe getting slaughtered by a drunk driver. Pisses me off is all the divorce and adultery and weird stuff that happens as a result of these drinking fiascos. People going to college and just drinking for 4 years and then just having all this student loan debt and they didn't learn anything. I mean, we're destroying our youth. We're destroying our young people. Why do you think it is that so many people are pushing college so when you turn 18, you can go live on some campus in some dorm room where your parents aren't around, and people can sneak you alcohol so it can destroy your life? Look, college is a very dangerous thing for most people. If you send your 18, 19, 20-year-old off to college, the chance of them drinking alcohol are really high and destroying their life and not having any wisdom, making bad decisions, going down bad paths, regretting what they're doing, and all the while racking up debt. And learning about what? Evolution? Learning about monkeys turning into humans, learning about Tyrannosaurus Rex turning into a chicken. They're gonna catch STDs, evolutionary theory. I mean, there's many people that are conservative and fundamental and love their parents, and then they go to college and they come back liberal and weird and have diseases, and they're addicted to drugs and to alcohol, and they've given up on any aspirations to have a future and a career. I mean, look. I'm not against education. I'm for education. But let me tell you something. College is a dangerous environment, and they want to get your kids drinking young so they can ruin their lives and take advantage of them. And the devil knows what he's doing. And you know what? You're a fool if you think I'm just going to send my kid to some Division I school to live on campus and they're going to be a little angel. You're deceiving yourself. They're going to commit fornication, and they're going to do drugs, and they're going to drink alcohol. I don't even care how much they've read the Bible. The peer pressure and the environment is insane. The chances of you sending a kid to a major school this at a young age and them not doing those things is just virtually zero. Yeah. You might as well just hand them to the devil. I mean, we laugh at the Amish for sending their kids out for a 2-week Rumspringa, and then Americans are sending their kids for a 4-year Rumspringa, and they have to pay like $80,000 or $100,000 in student loan debt. Which one's better? And probably the Amish ones aren't even getting as much, you know, propaganda shoved down their brain through the college system. I mean, the first 2 years of college are all basics. It's basic propaganda for the first 2 years. If you go to A&M, they will brainwash you to be a part of their cult for life. In fact, almost every person I've ever met from A&M, there's probably a few exceptions, but almost every person I've ever met from A&M, they like worship A&M. Like they have all the bumper stickers and the shirts and the tags, and like, I remember there was this one family member that went there. For Christmas, he gave everybody an A&M gift, like A&M merch. And we're thinking like, we don't care about your school at all. Like, why are you giving us merch? Because they propagandize the student body there. It's not like it's just extra special. It's just the propaganda techniques there are incredible. Like they learned from the Nazis or something. I don't know. I'm just telling you. I guess it's because it's mostly a Catholic school and they're already just NPCs, just ready for someone to take over. So A&M takes over. But let me tell you know, college is a dangerous place for drinking alcohol. You should be very, very careful. And look, you send your kids to college, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to be mad at you. But you know what? you should recognize the danger that's there. If I were you, I would at least try to keep them at like home or taking online classes or something. If you really feel like they have to go to college for something, you should be very careful because the alcohol threat is real and it will destroy their lives. If you're a young person, you stay far away from it. Do not drink alcohol. It's a sin. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us wisdom from the Bible so we don't always have to make bad decisions for ourselves. I pray that you would guard the hearts and the minds of the young people in this room, that they would have the strength and the wisdom to not drink alcohol. I pray that you would give the parents in this room the wisdom and the discretion to recognize that they need to protect their children from these dangers. I pray that you would help our church to be protected from the leaven of alcohol and drinking and drunkenness. I pray that we would not allow that to creep into our church. I pray that you give us the bravery to not drink alcohol and to stand against the peer pressure from work or from friends or from family member. I pray that you would help us to just be sober and take our lives seriously so that we wouldn't go down this road. And we thank you for all the good things that you have blessed us with juice. I pray that we would be thankful for that and we wouldn't poison our bodies and destroy our minds with the poison that's out there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening is page 136 in your hymn book. Master, the Tempest is Raging, page 136. Master, the Tempest is Raging. Page 136.
Oh,
Thank you for singing with us. Looks like the ice cream's all lined up. Go enjoy some ice cream. You're dismissed.